Luke chapter 1, we are looking at verse number 26 through verse number 55 this morning. You know, the world's three most famous promises are promises that are never kept. You know what they are? Number one, the check is in the mail. Number two, I'll love you in the morning. And number three, I'm from the government and I'm here to help you. Well, I will tell you, God made a promise in the Garden of Eden that he would one day send the Messiah of the Jews and the Savior of the world. We know him as Jesus. But the promise that he made goes all the way back to the beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter number 3 and verse number 15, when he said, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." We learned last week that in Joseph this promise was believed. Just by way of review, you recall that he was in a dilemma because he was espoused to Mary. But he found out that she was pregnant. He knew he was not involved in that process. So he thought, according to Old Testament law, that what he could do is that he could put her away privately. There actually were three things that he could do, but that was the one he chose, what he thought about putting her away privately. He didn't want to make a big spectacle out of her. And so that was what was on his mind, but God thought differently. And God said, "No, this is all my plan. That she is pregnant, but there is no man involved. This is all something that I am accomplishing in her life." And so Joseph definitely then believed that promise. And today we learn that in Mary the promise is conceived. In verse number 26, the angel Gabriel comes to Mary in Nazareth and announces that she will have a child by the name of Jesus. Now Mary, I want you to understand this, was the woman who saw Jesus come into the world as her son and leave the world as her Savior. There's often a tendency to put Mary on a high pedestal. But remember, Mary was a sinner just like you and me. She was chosen of God, yes. And she is, without doubt, the most famous mother in history. Just think about it. To be called the mother of Jesus. Her name occurs 51 times in the New Testament scriptures. But God chose Mary strictly because of his grace. Not to put her on a pedestal, not to worship her, but rather to use her as a vehicle to bring about this miraculous birth, the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus. So I want you to consider with me this morning in our text of Scripture three reasons why God used Mary. Would you notice, first of all, that he was able to use her because she decided to believe God's word. Look in the text, if you would, at verse number 31. I read these verses, but let's note them again. The angel is now saying to Mary, "Do not be afraid," verse number 30, "fear not, Mary." But then verse 31, "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." And so now she is being told by the angel, "Don't be afraid. This child that is going to be in you, you're going to be able to have the privilege of bearing him, and you're going to have the privilege of delivering him, and you're going to have the privilege of calling his name Jesus, for he will deliver his people from their sins." So that was the announcement. But notice now in verse number 34, the astonishment of Mary. "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" I think that is a very valid question, don't you, ladies? I mean, you think about it. I mean, here she's going to have a child, but no human, man is going to be involved. This is all going to be a God thing, all God orchestrated. God is going to bring it about. So I think it's a very valid question for this very young girl to ask the question, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? I mean, how is this going to be brought to pass? So pick it up at verse number 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, which was a miracle. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. I know, Mary, that what I am pronouncing to you seems so out of the box, doesn't even seem to be humanly possible. But this is what I want you to understand. He says to her, with God, nothing shall be impossible. Do you believe that this morning? That with God, nothing shall be impossible. And we find in the context then that this is a description of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there have been scoffers down through the years who have scoffed at the idea of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus. Some say, what difference does it make? I mean, Jesus could have had a human father and a human mother, and they could have come together and so forth. But why is the virgin birth? Why did God choose to do it this way? Begin, understand, with God there is no mistakes. This was all in his perfect plan, but why is it necessary for us to believe, and why did God spell it out in his word for the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus? Two reasons. I could add more, but let me give you two. Number one, Christ had to be sinless in order to be the Savior of the world. This is crucial to our faith. For if Jesus had sin, church, we have no hope. We're just believing in a hoax. This whole process from the birth through his life all the way to his death and his resurrection and his ascension, Jesus Christ was never tainted by sin. Jesus never sinned. And in the process, God did not bring two sinful individuals together to bring about the person of the Lord Jesus. No, he was born of a virgin because Christ had to be sinless in order to be the Savior of the world. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, for he, that is God, hath made him, that is Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So Jesus took upon himself the form of a servant, yes. He did have flesh like we have, but he was without sin. Yes, he was confronted by sin like we are, and yet he did not sin. Each time he was confronted in the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life, Jesus Christ was victorious every time. He said to Satan, it is written, it is written, it is written. And Satan departed from him for a season, only to come back later at a point in the Garden of Gethsemane, try one more time to trip Jesus up. Thank God he wasn't able to do it then, and he can never do it, by the way. One day Jesus is going to come on that white horse, and he's going to come with 10,000 of his saints, and he's going to rule and reign upon the earth. And one day Jesus Christ is going to be able to see Satan thrown into the lake of fire to be tormented day and night forever and ever. I mean, we have a victorious Savior. And he was victorious even at this point of his miraculous birth, the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus. You say, Pastor, do you really believe that? Come on. I sure do. I believe it. Because God designed this, and I believe that this was very possible, because with God, nothing is impossible. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says this, for we have not an high priest, speaking of Jesus, which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So it was important for the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ to take place, so because Christ had to be sinless in order to be the Savior of the world. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He was without sin. The second reason the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is important is because God promised it. Keep your place here in Luke and go with me, if you would, to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter number 7, and I want you to see one particular verse here. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 14, a verse that is often referenced this time of year, but it really cements in our thinking this matter of the importance of the virgin birth. Remember, in the Old Testament scripture, we have a lot of prophecies that were given and have already been fulfilled. Not all of them have, but many of them have, which, by the way, is a strong proof that God's word is true. But notice in Isaiah 7, verse 14, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which the New Testament says, being interpreted, is God with us. And so here in the context, we see that it is being prophesied that one day a virgin would conceive and bear a son. So the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is important for those two reasons. And again, you've got to understand, Mary is puzzled by this. Anybody she's ever known up to this point in her life, if there was a baby born, she understood the process. Man, woman come together, they have a child. But she's being told by the angel, no, that's not how it's going to happen. And so we find in the context that she accepts this. She doesn't run away from it. She doesn't try to go hide from this out of embarrassment. But notice now, if you would, in verse number 45, as she is speaking, her and Elizabeth are speaking, we find in verse number 45, this is what Elizabeth says. And blessed is she that what? Believed. She is being told by Mary, hey, this is what has happened. I was visited by an angel, and I'm going to have a baby, and his name is going to be called Jesus. And I don't understand how all of this is going to work, but this much I do know, that I believe God. I believe the Word. And she believed God's word. Now I want you to consider that the reason sometimes we don't experience the blessings of God in their fullness in our life in certain areas is because we doubt God's word. Let me give you a couple examples. Most of us would say that we pray. Most of us would say we believe in prayer. But how many times have we been tripped up in prayer because of the matter of doubt? Well, God, I'm asking you, but we don't necessarily say this, but he knows our heart. God, I'm asking, but I really don't know that you'll come through on this one. What's the problem with that? Problem is, it is called doubt. The Bible says that whatsoever is not of faith is what? Is sin. And many, many times the sin of faithlessness robs us of experiencing the fullness of blessing in our prayer life. Jesus taught us this in Matthew 21, 22. And all things whatsoever shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. So God is just hammering home throughout his word the importance when it comes to the matter of prayer, that we just take him at his word. We believe him. We trust him. Say, preacher, sometimes that's hard, don't you think? Yes, I do. I'm where you're at. I struggle at times with doubt. I struggle with believing God as I should. But I tell you, unbelief is a big culprit of us experiencing the fullness of God's blessing in the area of our prayer life. And I don't know about you, but I want to have a fervent, vibrant prayer life. But I can't be asking and then doubting. I can't be saying, oh God, I'm asking you for this, and get up off my knees and then doubt that that's even going to happen. Now, I'm not talking about this name it and claim it business. I'm not talking about that. But really taking God at his word. When was the last time you really took God at his word in prayer? Again, Jesus said, in all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. That's one instance. Then in the instance of giving. The Bible says in Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, in the Old Testament scripture, we have the teaching, bring you all the tithes into the storehouse. And then the idea is I'm going to open up a window of blessing that there won't be room for you to contain it. In other words, we honor God in our giving. God honors us. But sometimes here's how some people approach the matter of giving. Well, I don't know. If I give, I really need this. I need this money for this, or this. But I know God gave me the job, and I know I ought to tithe. But, you know, I don't really think, God, I can do this. And so you struggle with the element of doubt. You know what you ought to do, but unbelief robs you of the gift of giving and just honoring God, and watch God provide for you, because he promised, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Those are just a couple of examples, but here, see, Mary here in this context believed God's word. She just decided, all right, I don't understand this. I don't know. I know you told me how it's going to come to pass, but I'm just going to take it by faith. I'm going to believe your word. And Elizabeth said, blessed is she that believed. And so we see this is one strong reason why God used Mary, because she decided to obey God's word. Is there an area in your life this morning that God has been putting his thumb on, so to speak, in your life, saying, you need to obey me in this area? And are you obeying him? And if not, why not? But if not, I'm going to encourage you this morning to say, yes, you know, I'm going to begin to obey God. I'm going to do what God's told me to do, because the Bible says to us that we are to be doers of the word and not hearers only. We're to be obedient to the truth. Mary decided to obey God. Secondly, notice the second reason why she was used of God, because she determined in her life to do God's will. She determined to do God's will. Look at verse number 38. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Mary's determination, she heard the announcement, she heard how it's supposed to come to pass, and she said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Now, the handmaid of the Lord is the lowest kind of female servant in that day. And she was just wrapped, if you would, in humility. I mean, what a thought to be able to be the vehicle that God would use to bring forth his son into the world. She was wrapped in humility, and so she said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. But she was determined to do the will of God. This was not going to be easy for her to do. Because from this point on, she would, I'm sure, get a lot of eyes looking at her. Because, ladies, you can only hide that you're pregnant for so long, am I not right? I asked my wife last night about one of our relatives. I said, why did they wait so long to make the announcement? Because now this young lady is not too far from having a baby. And I have various reasons why ladies do that. But you know something. You know you can only hide it for so long. There was only one lady that I have met in my life that could, so to speak, hide her pregnancy well all the way through the 9 months. But most ladies don't have that ability. Now, the reason I'm mentioning that is it would only be so long and Mary would be showing. Two of you haven't come together yet. Going to have to endure some gossip. Going to have to endure some criticism. Going to have to endure some misunderstanding. And her reputation would be at risk. But you know, when you are serious about doing God's will, there are going to be people who will misunderstand you, who will criticize you, who will misjudge you. But you have to determine in your mind that you don't care what others think. You care most of all what God thinks. And Mary, in this context, got to that place in her life where she didn't care. Yes, people might gossip. Yes, people might criticize. But I know this, I have been chosen of God. God orchestrated this. God planned this. God even worked in Joseph's life. This is all of God. This is good. And she was determined that she was going to do God's will. God's will, church, is not always going to be easy to do. But God is more interested in our character than he is in our comfort. You see, sometimes when we consider the will of God, you know, here's what we consider. Is it going to be easy, and am I going to be able to stay comfortable? But you read your Bible from start to finish, and when God called individuals, he did not, if you would, make it easy or comfortable for them. Moses, I want you to go now down and lead the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Oh, and by the way, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. This isn't going to be an easy task, Moses. But Moses goes forth and he does the will of God. Jeremiah, I'm calling you to be a prophet. And by the way, Jeremiah, I want you to know they're really not going to receive your message. Oh, boy, that sounds like a winning message, Lord. I'm ready to do it. I'm ready to go. God said to him, but don't be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you. Daniel, taken into captivity. Hey, it wasn't easy for him to be in the will of God and do the will of God, but he was a man of an excellent spirit. And God used him over and over and over throughout the Word of God. You find people who were faced with a decision to do the will of God. They knew what the will of God was, and God enabled them, and they followed God's will. It wasn't easy. It wasn't comfortable, but they did it, and that's where they experienced the blessing. And as I think about that, I think about at times in our lives, we know what God wants us to do, but because it makes us uneasy and because it makes us uncomfortable, we lose the blessing of launching out and just doing what God wants us to do because of that. Because we have been trained in America, so to speak, we got to have the comforts. We got to have all, it's got to be easy. But when you do the will of God, it is not always easy. I'm not saying it's never easy. But 9 times out of 10, it's not always easy, and it's going to make you uncomfortable. But I'll tell you, you get on the other side of that, and you're going to rejoice that you did what God wanted you to do. You talk to every one of our missionaries that we support, and I'll guarantee you that they all went through a time in their life where they struggled with the call. What? I'm going to have to leave the comfort of the United States of America. I'm going to have to go live among people I don't know their language. I'm going to have to eat food I've never have tasted in my life. I'm going to have to endure some hardship. Yes, But you talk to our missionaries, and I'll guarantee you that each of them will say, I'm glad we obeyed God and we are in the will of God. Because the safest place to be, I'll echo this from last Sunday, is in the will of God. The most dangerous place is out of the will of God. But Mary just determined, I'm going to do God's will. This isn't going to be easy. This isn't going to be comfortable, but I'm going to do what God wants me to do. As I think about our church this morning, I think about as we consider growing. I'm talking, yes, numerically. I'm talking about spiritually. But I'm going to tell you something. You take churches that you know that are growing. I can tell you this by fact of churches that I know that are growing. It's taken a group of people who are excited, one, about their relationship with God. You get around them, and they're just bubbly. They are excited. They're just praising God for what's going on in their midst, in their own personal life, people being saved. But then also those group of people are willing to pay the price to see their church go to another level. And many, many times churches love the status quo. They don't want to grow. They want to just stay where they're at. They like their little country church. They like their little church on the hill. They like their little church in the corner. And believe me, I thank God that we have the great location that we have. But listen, church, if we're going to grow, if we're going to advance, as we've been talking about throughout this year, you're going to have to be willing to be uncomfortable with the status quo and say, Lord, stretch me. This isn't really my cup of tea to teach a class. This isn't really my cup of tea to work in a nursery. This really isn't my cup of tea to do X, Y, Z. But Lord, I am willing to do what you want me to do. Mary had to come to that place, and she was there. She said, I'm determined to do God's will. Because she responded by saying, be it unto me according to thy word. That's why God used her. Sometimes people think, well, God only uses the special people, those who have been off to college or those who have a good job, a good paying job, and God only uses those kinds of people. You are greatly mistaken. God can use each and every one of you in this congregation this morning. What's God looking for? What he saw in Mary. Availability. Because the greatest ability is availability. She wasn't resistant, other than she did ask the question. I think it's a valid question. How shall this be? But I don't see any resistance spirit in her. But she was determined to do God's will. That's why God used her. There's a third reason why God used her. That is this. She desired to prioritize God's worship. Or I could say that another way. She desired to worship God. But she made it a priority. Look at this worshipful spirit in her in verse number 46. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Continue just to read through this with me. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. While I'm reading through this, just underscore the word he and his. You see, that's what worship is all about. Worship is focused on God. And so she's in the spirit of worship. So verse 49, for he that is mighty hath done great things, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats, and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. He hath hope in his servant Israel, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. You see, she had a wonderful, worshipful spirit. She had a spirit that was just free to worship God. And only those who have decided to believe God's word and are determined to do God's will can truly prioritize this matter of worship and say, you know, where it really all starts for me is I'm going to have a proper worship of God. I'm going to see God for who he is. And over throughout this great proclamation of worship, she says, my soul magnifies the Lord. Can that be said of us? In all that we do, can we say, my soul magnifies the Lord? Some preacher said years ago, make much of Jesus and he'll make much of you. Mary here said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. The benefit of this wonderful relationship. Look at verse 28. The angel came in unto her and said, hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. What a great benefit. She was favored. She was pursued by God's grace. And I want you to see this as we wrap this up this morning, that we see in Mary God's grace and her faith. God's grace in choosing her, her faith in believing God's word, her faith determined to do God's will, her faith to worship God. So you see, that promise that was given way back in Genesis, in Mary, the promise was conceived. And so I ask you this morning, will you be like Mary and determine that you want to be used of God? How can you do it? One, by believing his word. Believe God's word. Are you full of faith? Do you believe God's word? Secondly, will you determine to do God's will? Again, you have to put out of your mind, well, it's got to be easy and it's got to be comfortable. Most of the time it's not. But I will say this. Romans 12, verse number 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You will never regret doing God's will. Lately, I've been having the practice in my life of reading biographies of Christians used of God in yesteryear. Times were different, obviously, but God never changes. Men like Hudson Taylor, willing to leave the comforts of the United States of America. Back in that day, missionaries didn't go on deputation like they go on deputation today, spend 3 to 5 years going to church, asking for money, support me while I go to a field. Back in those days, if they believed God called them to go to a field, they just packed up and they left and they went and God provided. He was a great, great man of God, but a man of faith. He was used of God. But it started back here in the United States when he said, you know, God's called. I'm determined to obey and do God's will. In our lives, in comfortable United States of America, and I thank God with you for the comforts we do have, but I'm telling you, God wants to stretch us. God wants to grow us. God's more concerned about building our character than he is our comfort. And will you determine like Mary, I'm going to do God's will. It may cost me. It may cost me criticism. It may cost me misjudgment by people. It may cost me ridicule. It may not cost you any of that, but it may cost you that. But you're determined to do God's will regardless. And then will you, like Mary, just determine in your life that the worship of God will be priority daily in your life? That you will spend sweet time with him in his precious, precious word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.